As the children are making their way back to the pews, I want to invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Don't sit down yet. We turn our attention this morning to Isaiah chapter 23. As God is speaking to the nation of Phoenicia, referred to here as Tyre and Sidon. Isaiah chapter 23, if you have your Bibles, please turn there or take a pew Bible and join with me now in following along for the reading of God's Word. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the lands of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Sidon who cross the sea have filled you. Now many waters, your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchants of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from the days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her places bare, the palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your strongholds is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these oracles concerning the nations that we have worked our way through this summer. The much understanding and formation that has been gleaned by them. We pray, Lord, that that ministry might continue among us today, that we might hear you clearly. As you address us, Lord, may our lives be shaped and formed and fashioned, and through us, may you receive glory and honor, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Over the summer, I read the authorized biography of Eugene Peterson, a book that was entitled A Burning in My Bones. Many of you know that I am a fan of Eugene Peterson. I've read almost all of his works and have profited from them greatly. But I was disturbed to find out, reading the biography, just how much Peterson began to veer from orthodoxy in his final years. At the end of his life, Peterson was suffering from dementia, but he was also still active in speaking to the larger evangelical world. And towards the end of his life, a few years before he passed on, he gave a final interview that sent mixed messages across the internet as he offered an unclear position regarding the biblical view of marriage and human sexuality. After the interview, there was a flurry of statements and reactions and attempted clarifications that were offered by Peterson's literary agent and by his son, also an ordained pastor, Presbyterian pastor, all of which ultimately left no one satisfied. Those who were on the gay affirming side of the equation and those who were affirming of a biblical definition of marriage and sexuality. And after reading the biography and learning with a little bit more detail the extent in which all of this took place and what was said and how it was responded to, I've been asking myself, why did this happen? How did it happen? Someone who had spent a lifetime not only in the Word of God, but in the original languages of both the Hebrew and the Greek. Someone who spent almost 30 years in pastoral ministry, 10 years teaching at Regent College, preparing pastors for ministry. How did this happen? Was it his dementia? Is he simply confused at the end of his life? Which is a possibility. Was it also perhaps, and even more, the case that Peterson was under the influence? What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that Peterson spent a lifetime reading and inwardly digesting the theology of Karl Barth. It may not be a name that's well known to you, but Karl Barth was an influential theologian. A number of years ago, the last generation, a proponent of what became known as neo-orthodoxy. And Barth had a particular view of the Bible and God's revelation. And Barth was one of the more influential luminaries that was proposing a doctrine of universalism in his theology, in which all men and women ultimately end up in heaven. Was Peterson under the influence of Barth all those years? He certainly was. And was that what led him to endorse at the end of his life and career, towards the end, his endorsement of that popular book known as The Shack? Or, and also, the popular book Love Wins, written by Rob Bell, that affirms that ultimately God wins and everyone goes to heaven. Was Peterson under the influence? Was Peterson under the influence as he spent a career of unwavering loyalty and commitment to the PCUSA denomination? And in his biography, commented how he would never leave the church in which he was ordained. And so as he strapped himself onto the boat of the PCUSA and it made its theological drift as a denomination, was Peterson under the influence? Was Peterson under the influence as he was committed to a life of contemplative spirituality, going quiet, going dark, going inward? Was he influenced by his interiority? And as he thought about his children and his grandchildren and how they might feel about what he might do as a minister of the gospel, was he under the influence of his interiority more than the Word of God? There's power and influence And so today we have a whole new generation and category of individuals known as influencers, social media influencers, who work hard at trying to influence you in your decisions about what to buy and where to live and how to live. We have what is known as thought leaders. Have you ever heard of that reference? We're seeking to influence you and to lead you and to guide you in particular directions. Marketers have long recognized the power of influence. And if influence is powerful, and indeed it is, then it also has the potential to be dangerous. You see, influence becomes dangerous. It's not an evil thing in and of itself. There was holy and good influence, but influence becomes dangerous when it is detached from the good and the true as defined by God. Influence becomes dangerous when it is detached from the good and the true as defined by God. Why do I bring this all up? I bring this all up because in the world of Isaiah, the nations are trying desperately to shape the world. All of the nations of the world have an agenda for the world. And all of the nations of the world have different and varying tactics by which they hope to shape the world. But God is laying waste to every power that establishes itself against Yahweh, against God. God is laying to waste every power that seeks to establish itself against God's word and against God's kingdom. As king of the world, God will suffer no rivals. And he says that again and again and again in our oracles against the nations. In Isaiah, the nations have come to represent rival kingdoms, rival methods for control. They represent the vices that undermine the city of God and the purposes of God. And chapter 23 brings us to the end of what the theologians will call the oracle cycle. In fact, there are three cycles of oracles in the Gospel of Isaiah. We've worked our way through two of them, and our final cycle we will work through over the next 4 weeks after this Labor Day weekend before taking a break from the book of Isaiah. We have one more cycle to go. But chapters 13 through 23 represent the cycle against the nations, which we have been working through this summer. And it began with Babylon, chapter 13. And it ends in 23 with Tyre and Sidon. And God is doing something by raising up and identifying these two nations in this way. Babylon and Tyre are bookends. They're parallels with each other. And they are polarities that represent totalities. There's something about Babylon and something about Tyre that are reminiscent of each other. And so God addresses them as bookends. And as he does that, he says it's true of these two nations and all of the nations in between. Babylon represents land power, a desire for power, but through the land. Tyre represents a desire for power, but through the sea, through the oceans, through merchant ships. Babylon is coercive power as they march against the nations. Tyre is seductive power. Babylon is overt. Tyre is covert. Babylon is assertive power. Tyre is influential power. But they both, along with all the other nations in between, have one thing in common. They want to control the world. In our text, God is drawing our attention to the subtle but corrupting power of ungodly influence. Influence. And so what Isaiah is saying to us today, and the big idea that I want you to recognize, is that we as Christians, we who are citizens of the kingdom of God, we must give care to know what influence or under whose influence we find ourselves. The world is full of influence and influencers. Those of us who are citizens of the kingdom of God must take care to know what influence we are under, or whose influence we find ourselves under. We cannot be too careful. According to our text, God is shaking and God is breaking the strongholds of all worldly influence that establishes itself against the kingdom of God. And so we do not want to be connected to that influence, for God is shaking it and removing it. Who is Tyre and Sidon? Who is this nation of influence and influencers? North of ancient Israel, there was this region of Phoenicia, this nation known as Phoenicia on the coastline, which today belongs to Lebanon. The Phoenicians built a network of colonies and trading outposts between which their ships would travel from the island of Cyprus to the shores of Libya and Egypt. Phoenician sailing routes spread across the Mediterranean for generations. They built networks of commerce and influence. For the Jews of antiquity, Phoenicia was an exotic wonderland up there in the north, filled with luxury, danger, and power. The city of Sidon and its colony Tyre were two opulent Phoenician outposts, and their names represent the entire nation. When we say Tyre and Sidon, those two cities, that colony, represents the nation of Phoenicia as a whole. Now remember your history. 200 years before Isaiah, King Solomon entered into an intimate alliance with King Hiram, king of Phoenicia, king of Tyre and Sidon. And Hiram had been on good terms with David, King David, Solomon's father. And King Hiram gave Solomon a lavish gift of cedar and juniper wood to help Solomon build Jerusalem's temple. Influence. Hiram was a lobbyist of his day and his age. He got his foot in the door. Let me give you this beautiful wood, this cypress, this juniper, this cedar. Let me help you build the temple to your God. Just remember me and what I've done for you. But Hiram goes further. He gives to Solomon not only the wood to build the temple, he gives to Solomon his daughter, one of the many foreign women whom Solomon married. And while Solomon's attraction to the customs of Tyre and Sidon facilitated lucrative and powerful political alliances, his connection to the Phoenician world also threatened the kingdom of God, because Solomon was under the influence of his Phoenician wife to bow the knee to false gods. Tyre and Sidon, sex and money, influence and power. That is what the nation represents. Two powerful methods of achieving an agenda: sex and money. And that is why God refers to the Phoenician nation as a prostitute. What is God going to do with this nation of influencers? God is going to speak to them. He's going to deal with them. God is going to expose the Phoenician nation for their lies and for their influence. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is lied waste without house or harbor. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. God is going to take all of this influence that is happening in the dark, that is happening in the high and vaulted places of commerce and the political machinations of the world, and he's going to bring it out into the light. For God operates with transparency. He is going to expose it for what it is. Sunlight is the best disinfectant. God is not only going to expose the influence and the lies, but he's going to clarify that it is he, Yahweh, who is doing this work. God does not whisper in the dark. God is clear. God says in verse 9, "The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth." This exposure of Tyre and Sidon and of foreign influence is from God, and he will accomplish it. He will bring it out into the open. And why is he going to do that? He is going to do that because his purpose is to set the captive free. God has stretched out his hand, verse 11. Over the sea, and he has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its stronghold. Tyre and Sidon, through its machinations, through its influence, has squeezed down not only on Judah, not only on Israel, but all of the nations. They have a stronghold of influence, and they are captive. And God is going to shake them all loose. And God is going to shake them free. God is going to release the nations and the covenant community from the iron grip of Phoenician influence. After he shakes it all loose, God is going to remove this sin of ungodly influence and hide it away. Verse 15, in that day, Tyre will be forgotten. For 70 years, like the days of one king, no more opportunities for influence. But then the gospel word, the gospel according to Isaiah, God is going to redeem and make holy. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. What is going on here? Notice the grace. Remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, God is very explicit that a prostitute's wages could not be presented to the Lord at the temple. But what is God saying here? Because of my judgment, and because I'm going to expose this for what it is and put it away for 70 years, I am going to redeem it and make it holy. And the wealth of the nations, the wealth of Tyre and Sidon, will be brought in to the kingdom of God and used for kingdom purposes. God is going to redeem and restore. Notice the inversion. How Tyre and Sidon have used their influence to gain control and to gain wealth and riches for their program for the world. And God is going with his justice to turn it exactly upside down. And he will bring the wealth of the nations and make them holy and present them to himself. This is grace. This is messianic work. It is the work of God for all those who find themselves under the influence of sin. God is going to expose the lies of sin, and he did with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and preached with authority. And he named sin for what it was and what it is. And he called it out and he exposed it among men and women. And Jesus Christ not only exposed the sin, he clarified that this was the very work of God. I only do what I see the Father doing. Christ is exposing and he's clarifying, and he does it in order to set the captives free. And as he began his earthly ministry, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and says that the Son of Man has come to release the blind, to set the captive free, and this prophetic word has been fulfilled in your hearing. Messianic work in which the influence of sin and sin itself is hidden away, buried in the tomb, not for 70 years, but for 3 days, and it is dealt with so that sin will no longer have dominion, no longer have its influence upon the world. And God is not only taking the sin away, he's going to redeem and make holy through his Son who rises from the dead and calls us to follow him, whereby we come under the influence of the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And so as we prepare to go out into the world, I want to ask you this question. Are we operating under the influence? The answer, of course, is yes. It's not a matter of whether or not we are influenced. The question is, under what influence do we find ourselves? I want to end well. I've been haunted by the story of Eugene Peterson. I've been haunted by the story of so many others who lived a life and gave their life in service to God, only to find it ruined in the end because they came under the influence of something other than the Lordship of Jesus Christ, something other than the Word of God, something other than the primacy of the local body, the church of Jesus Christ. Are we under the influence? Are we under the influence of strong personal desire? That's just the way I see it. That's what I want. Are we under the influence of others? So we recognize the benefits that they might personally bring to us. Are we under the influence of words, advice, concerns whispered and shared in confidence that raise more doubt than hope? Are we under the influence of fear? Fear of the unknown, which threatens and challenges our obedience to Christ and his word? Or are we under the influence of the life-giving Holy Spirit, who gives power, boldness, like the 12 apostles who found themselves under the influence of the Holy Spirit that descended upon their lives? Are we under the influence of the covenant community and the authority of the church and the values of Christian faithfulness as they are defined by the kingdom of God? Are we under the influence of the word of God that defines for us that which is good, that which is true, and that which is beautiful? And all other definitions are merely lies and manipulation. Are we under the influence? Are we under the influence of Jesus Christ, whose very life gives shape and structure to the lives that we are called to live? The world is watching. Heaven is watching. And though we are not outside this morning, Mount Lebanon, Upper St. Clair, Bethel Park, Scott Township, the South Hills of Pittsburgh. They are watching. What will we show them? Will we be a mirror that just reflects so much of the world right back to them? Or will we show them something different? Will we show them Christ? Will we be under His influence? I want to finish well. I want us to finish well. That He who began a good work in us will see us under His influence until that day. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You came and You set us free. Free from the influence of the world. Free from the influence of the flesh. Free from the influence of the evil one. You place us under Your word. You place us under Your authority. You place us in a life that is enjoyed both individually and necessarily corporately by Your church. May that influence shape us and mold us and form us into the men and women that You've called us to be. May we be under the influence of Christ. And may we be committed to His purposes and His design in the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.